really was something I was going to use for our men's camp out. It was more of a men's devotion. Now, where it talks a lot about men, I think we can apply it to all of us. Okay? And we'll talk about that. So the passage is going to be 1 Kings chapter 2. First thing I want to ask you is, in your mind, what defines a man? You can ask numerous people. You can ask people with different sets of beliefs. You can go to various websites, magazines, whatever the case is, to find out, what is a man? Is a man somebody that has the power? Someone that's at the gym 24/7 so that they can bench press 400 pounds and that masculinity? Or is being a man the power that in a business you have the power to tell people what to do, where to do it, how to do it? Or is being a man being able to just make your own decisions and be independent, not having to answer to anybody? In your mind, what is being a man? What is manhood? I'm not talking about male. Male is a matter of birth. But what is being a man? Is it talking mean and down to those that you feel are underneath you? Is being a man being able to talk to your wives or your children with a mean tone? What is this being a man? And that's what I was going to talk about for the men's camp out. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. So if you read the passage with me, it's in 1 Kings chapter 2. And really, I'm going to have two sort of outlines. One will be up here, but the first one's going to be in my notes, okay? And what we talked about last Sunday night is, when we're reading the Bible, we should understand the Bible in the context in which it's given, and understand what it meant to the people then. So this morning, first we're going to look at what is happening then and there, and what is being said to be done. Then we're going to take it and say, okay, what are similarities? And with what's happening there, how do I apply it to me 2,500 years later? And that's going to be the outline that we see on the slides this morning. So I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says, "Now the days of David drew nigh, that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." What is happening here? We have David, who's about to pass away. He's charging his son Solomon, who is the successor to the throne, who's going to be the king of Judah. So what is David telling Solomon here? Well, the first thing I want to talk about in verses 3 and 4, he tells Solomon to keep charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why? That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. You see, David, when he's passing on, he wants to give this one final charge to his son Solomon. Solomon's going to be, or is, in charge of the nation at this point. He's got a mighty, intense, immense responsibility now. Now is he not only responsible for himself, but he's also responsible for the people of the nation. So he's got a lot of people underneath him that what he does and how he turns and steers the nation is going to affect not just him, but the nation. And when David tells Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, it makes me think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Those that are familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6 is where we get what's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. Because the Shema, many call it the confession of faith for the Jews. And I can't help but think that David is reminding and telling Solomon about this charge. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, the Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You see, David's trying to encourage Solomon. He's going to be in charge of all these people, this nation, these armies. The first thing you need to understand, Solomon, is to love God. You need to know God. You need to keep his commandments. You need to keep the festivals that are required. You need to keep all the things of God that God wants to be. So keep it going. Keep it running. That's the first thing he wants to tell Solomon. Love God. And then he says a few times that you may prosper and that the Lord may continue his word. And by doing so, by loving God and being obedient to what God is saying, David's reminding him of promises that God has made. And when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 29, 29:9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all you do. Well, in context, what Moses is saying there is before the Israelites are able to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, they're in the area of Shechem. In the area of Shechem, you have two mountains. You have Mount Ebal and you have Mount Gerizim. Lord had told Moses to go on top of these mountains and establish altars. Because when the Israelites finally do pass through the Jordan to enter into the promised land, these mountains are going to be symbolic of blessings that God had promised and of curses that God had promised. On Mount Ebal was the Mount of Curses. That if you disobey, if you're disobedient, Lord says, I will chastise you, I will punish you in these ways. Some of the ways were infidelity within the nation. Some of the ways are even the Lord's going to bring in another nation to put him into bondage. And we see that when we're studying the book of Daniel. The Lord does that because of spiritual idolatry of the Israelites. But then on Mount Gerizim are promises of blessings. Blessings for obedience. These are to have the land be fruitful and plentiful. To be able to have protection from the enemies. And so he wants to tell Solomon, love God. Love him with your heart. Follow God and obey God. Because God promises you these things. But then he also says in verses 5 through 9, he mentions a few people. Verse 5, he mentions Joab. He also mentions Abner and Amasa. And he also mentions down in verse 8, Shimei. Who are these people? David doesn't have good things to say about these people. Well, you can find accounts of these in 2 Samuel 18, 2 Samuel 3. But basically, Joab is David's general of his army. Okay? Joab is a man in charge of, one of the men in charge of David's army. Basically, Joab was this murderous, conniving, manipulative, deceiving individual. Joab had killed three people. Joab first had killed Absalom, David's son. The account is in 2 Samuel chapter 18. You see, David told his generals during this battle, if they were able to get Absalom, to keep him safe. Don't kill him. That's not what Joab did. Joab had an opportunity because when Absalom was running away on a mule, apparently his head got stuck in a tree and he was sort of stuck there hanging and just hanging there. Joab had gotten word of that, went and killed Absalom, completely defying the orders of the king. See, that's what he did to David. But then he did some other things to two other captains. Abner was one of Saul's generals. See, Abner was in the process of making a treaty with David to say, Saul's camp, we're going to unite them with you and you will be the king over them all. So they were trying to make this peace accord. But then Joab found out that Abner was around. And because in battle, Abner killed Joab's brother. So Joab ended up killing Abner. Joab's brother was killed in a time of war. Joab killed Abner in a time of peace. That's why the Bible is talking about peace at this time. So that's what he did there. And Amasa he had murdered as well. So Joab, this evil person, this murderous person, deceptive individual, is inside of Solomon's area. You see, he wants to remind Solomon, you need to protect your kingdom. And then Shimei, who is Shimei? Well, you find out in the accounts of 2 Samuel that when David was going around a particular area, there was this individual that came out and cursed David, the king. Cursed him, called him son of Belial, son of worthlessness, son of destruction. David was the king. David could have put him to death right then and there. Matter of fact, this individual went so far as throwing stones at him and throwing dust on him and his people. But David had restrained. He had promised him, as long as I live, I will not put you to death. But David reminds Solomon what he did. Why? Because inside Solomon's kingdom, there's another threat. You have this individual that could possibly cause a revolt, a slander in the king, rebellious, whatever the case is. So he wanted to remind Solomon of the threats that are within the kingdom. But then he wants Solomon to remember the allies that they have. And this is where the individual Barzillai comes to mind. In verse 7 it says, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai. In 2 Samuel 17, when David was going to a particular area, this individual who was a very wealthy man, took care of David and his people, provided them supplies, provided them food, allowed them to eat with them, took care of David. So David said, remember him, because he blessed us. Make sure you remember him, bless him as well. Allow him to come eat stuff with you as well. You see, before David passed away, he wanted to remind Solomon to love God, to be obedient to God, but to also protect your kingdom. Because there are threats in the kingdom that can make it fall. So that's a little bit what I want to talk about this morning. The outline I have is our kingdom. We're not kings. We don't live under a kingship. But we all, in a sense, are the king of our own little kingdom. Whether it's at the house, whether it's with the children, whether it's at work and you have people that look up to you. No matter where it is, we all have this influential role at some facet. And that's where I can take this devotion for men and apply it to all of us, because we all can use what God is telling us here. I had asked you before, what is a man? What is a man? You look at Esquire, you look at Ask Men, you look at all these people, all these places. It's to be able to do certain things. It's to be able to have powerful positions, things like that. It's all vanity. But what does God say being a man is? And that's what I want to talk about. The first thing God says in being a man is we get here in verses 3 and 4. Again, back in the Bible, we can never read Scripture too much, can we? Because if you want to study the Bible, reading is very influential. Reading is very important to understanding what Scripture says. If we read one passage, we're going to miss a lot of stuff. We read the passage over and over and over. Holy Spirit's going to show more things, even if it's just a matter of a few verses. But the first thing we're told is salvation. We need to love God. We need to be obedient to God. Every sermon, every Sunday morning, there's got to be a gospel presentation. That's what we're here for. Everybody in this room right now could be saved and heard the gospel before. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's awesome. I am so glad for that. But somebody could walk through this back door right now, right this second, never heard the gospel. Somebody that we gave a tract to on the corner of the road, and this would be the first time you heard the gospel. We can never hear what Christ did for us too much. We can't. Amen? First thing, we need to be obedient and love God. This is in verses 3 and 4. When David says, Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that thou may prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou goest. See, the first thing is we need to see our need for a Savior. Okay? And as far as our need for a Savior, I want to look at three classes of people. You have, in the first class, Nicodemus. You got these people out there that are the religious. Oh, they go to church all the time. Oh, they give money to the church all the time. But have you really put your own individual personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your sins? Oh, I grew up a Christian. I was born a Christian. No, you're not born a Christian. You're born a person. So that's the first one. Are you the religious type that think, oh, everything that I do, all the prayers, all the almsgiving, everything that I do, does that get you into heaven? No. Nicodemus thought he was good. Nicodemus thought he was already on his way to heaven. Jesus came and said, you must be born again. You see, even the religious need Jesus. Then who else needs Jesus? You get Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Paul. This was a very powerful man. Studied at the feet of a well-known Pharisee named Gamaliel. Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was like the quintessential Jew. But yet, he also didn't know Jesus. And we read the story when he's out persecuting the church, persecuting believers. He's on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians, that the Lord met him on the way. He says, Saul, why are thou persecuting me? You see, he didn't know Jesus either. And that makes me think, okay, the religious need Jesus. Those that persecute us need Jesus. That's a hard pill for me to swallow. We were just talking about in Texas this morning that there were people caught that were plotting, I guess, from this refugee program to allow people to come into America. And yet they still need Jesus. These Muslims need Jesus. The Mormons need Jesus. You see, those that wish to do us harm, and it's funny because if you follow the voice of the martyrs and you look at the ministry and everything, you'll find most of the time the people that are in prison, they're praying for their captors. They're praying for them to find Christ because they know even the Sauls of Tarsus need Jesus because Christ died for them all. But not only that, how about the woman at the well? This would be the immoral person, okay? Married multiple times. The woman she's living with isn't her husband now. You know the story. Jesus comes and meets her and sees her. Out of all the people on this list, everybody would probably say, oh, she'd probably be the least favored to get saved. Well, you got the religious, you got the persecutor, but then you also have the immoral, oh, the sin, the wickedness. But you know, no matter what she did, there's still blood for her on the cross that she can get saved too. So I don't know if you're the religious type. I don't know if you're the one that's trying to cause harm. I don't know if you're the one that's immoral. But point is, everybody needs Jesus Christ. Even the centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, in charge of a band of Roman soldiers. No matter how powerful he was and the authority he had, he still needed Jesus. And he was seeking Jesus. The key word I'm trying to say is if you read the Bible over and over again, you'll find in certain passages there are key words God wants you to know. Key word I'm saying is Jesus. This is all about him. I've got nothing to say this morning. You can't follow me. You got to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Okay? So what is this? How do these people get saved? The religious, the ones that want to do us harm, and the immoral, they all get saved the same way. By the cross. The blood of the cross. See, Jesus came to live that life that they couldn't live. Even the religious, though they thought they were all high and mighty and did all these wonderful things, they still had sin on them. And so do you and so did I. Till we come to the cross and say, Jesus, I need your sacrifice. I need you to be my Passover lamb, to take my sins, cast them away to the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. And I know that by your sacrifice, that by your resurrection 3 days later from the grave, that nobody has ever found the body of Jesus, that I know that through your resurrection, I will rise too. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise, then our hope is in vain. Faith is in vain. It's built upon the blood of Christ, the life of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So the first thing that we can take from this outline from David charging Saul is to love God and obey God is, first thing we need to obey in is, what does God say we are? We're sinners, right? We're separated from the love of God in that sense. God loves everybody, but not everybody's in his family. That's why we are part of the ministry of reconciliation, to tell people so Jesus could take that broken relationship and fix it to align with God. But that's the first part. But what's the second part? The second part is sanctification. See, we talk about this a lot. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says this. Paul writes, when he's praying for these people, he prays that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, David's charging Solomon again. Love God, be obedient. If you're saved here today, you got so much to be thankful for. Even if all God does for you is to save your soul from hell, that is enough. I was just talking to my kids the other day. What are you going to do when you see Jesus? When it's all said and done, we die, we go to heaven. What are you going to do when you actually finally see Jesus? I think I'm just going to cry. Why would I cry? Because now you have this visual. It's sight now. Our faith becomes sight. We see it. We know. Right now we live by faith. And then at that time, it's going to be wonderful. Everything that we've ever done for Christ is going to be rewarded. But whatever we do for against Christ that harms or hinders, we're going to have a talk, if you will, of sorts with Jesus. But you know, it's all going to come to fruition. If we think about to ourselves, what are you going to do when you finally see Jesus at that time? Whether you fall on your face, whether you cry, whether you laugh, sing, whatever. It should make you want to serve and please Him more and more and more. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. I'm praying that you might walk worthy. Not worthy so that they can be accepted unto salvation, but to say, God, you've done so much for me. I had nothing to give you but a life of service and gratitude. That's what Paul's saying. Let me put it to you like this. If you work at Microsoft, okay? You make some big bucks, you work at Microsoft. Then you find out job cuts are coming down. You find out upper management is looking at cutting your position. Okay? You're about to lose a job. You got a family to feed. Well, then your frontline supervisor, you find out, went to bat for you. No, this guy needs to stay. He's done this. He's done that. He's a great guy, yada, yada, yada. Now, guess what? Because what your frontline supervisor said, you kept your job. Not only that, because of the good report that individual gave you, you got a raise too. You were looking at losing your job. Now you got promoted. That's what Christ did for us. If you were that person with that supervisor, would you not want to work harder and stronger to thank Him? You would. That's what we need to do with Christ. Christ took us from that lost work status, from that being fired on the job. And He took us, gave us that job, and raised us. That's why we need to work on sanctification to every day work better to be more like Christ. Whether it's in our minds and trying to think pure thoughts and try to remove all the evil and things that pop into our minds. Whether it's just to say kind words, whatever the case is, we need to strive to please Him because of what He's done for us. That's what we need to be working on. Love God and obey. But then the third thing is impartation. You see, there needs to be this desire to share the Savior. Share the Savior with the knowledge and the wisdom to other people. Why do they need Jesus? This I get from back, if you look at the Shema again, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Guys, we need to impart this knowledge. You go out there into the world today, you talk about Jesus. People don't want to hear about Jesus. People more want to hear about Muhammad and Allah than Jesus. The only time people want to talk about Jesus is when Jesus is a swear word. But we should love Jesus so much that we don't care about that. That we tell them about Jesus. We tell them, regardless of what you think, this is what God says. And you need a Savior. And that Savior is only found in Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Muslims don't like to hear that. universalists, people that think everybody's going to get saved, don't want to hear that. Secular world don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. If God saved us, and we're trying to live to please God because of what He's done, we need to obey when God says, go out to all the world and preach gospel to every creature in Mark. We need to impart this knowledge. But not only that, we need to go tell our own. Because keep in mind, David is telling Solomon within his kingdom. We need to take the time to make sure that we're telling our kids. Make sure we're telling our brothers and sisters. Making sure we're telling our parents if they don't know. Use any and every opportunity we have to speak about Jesus. Jesus was amazing in every way imaginable, but one of the things is He was able to take a physical thing and turn it to a spiritual conversation. How can you take something like driving a car and turn it into a spiritual lesson? Jesus was obviously the master at that. And such should we study at too, to be able to take the things of this world to point people to Jesus. We need to love God. We need to obey God. We need to impart this knowledge. See, that's the first part. Is when David's charging Solomon, since we're going to be in charge, whether our family, whether our business, whatever the case is, we need to love God, we need to obey God. But then the second point I want to make here is, David charged Solomon that he needed to protect his kingdom. He needs to protect the kingdom. Why? Because there were people inside that were bad, then there were people that were good. I want to flip it a little bit. I want to talk about these blessings first. Point number one, repay the blessings. I want to ask you, just think of something in your mind, okay? What is your praise to discipline ratio? What do I mean by that? How often do you give somebody attaboy as opposed to how often do you give a boy, why'd you do that? You shouldn't have done that. What is your praise to discipline ratio? This hit me in the gut. Oh. How often do you tell your kids, thou shalt not? But you don't tell your kids, well done. This is something that hit me in the gut. What is our praise to discipline ratio? David wants to remind Solomon of this individual that took care of him. Because of that blessing that David and his men received, he said, hey, I want you to bless him too. So inside our kingdom, inside those within our influence, we need to think about how can we thank them for what they're doing? How can we praise them for what they're doing? People get weary of doing good if they're never getting recognized. I hate to admit it, but it's just nature. Brother Bill, when you were in the military, was there a lot of people that if they did good work but never got an award, you had some animosity, didn't you? In the military, they strive on recognition. Why? Because people work harder when they're recognized. Same thing with jobs and businesses, corporations. Bonuses come, raises come, things like that. Giving people attaboys. This is something we tend to neglect. We're always focusing on the negative or, you know, you should be doing this. So when you do it, you know you should have done it anyway, so good job. Right? That's how our mind thinks. That's how our body works. But like David said to Solomon, remember him. He blessed us, bless him. In our lives, we need to think of those who's done good to us to say thank you or praise the kids. Let's stop focusing on, hey, you're eating dinner again and you're smacking and chewing with your mouth. And instead of say, hey, guys, you ate dinner and you didn't smack or anything. Good job. So what is your praise to discipline ratio? That's the one thing I want to ask you. But the second thing, David told Solomon, remember these people, remember Joab, remember Shimei. Why? Because they were threats to his kingdom. Again, have the kingdom topple and fall. What are the threats in your kingdom? What are those things in your world and in your life and in your family and those people that are in your realm of influence? What is the threat for them? We need to work at removing those threats. A lot of threats out there in the world. You got threats like, I hate to say it, like TV. TV's not bad in and of itself. God uses the TV. God uses the media ministry. You look at driving ministries, the fact that they're able to show wonderful God movies. But you see, there are a lot of things on TV that they're not very good to look at. You go to the movie theater today, you go to see a PG-13 movie, and you got rated R trailers. You see, we got to be careful of what devices are in our house. It's not the TV that's bad, it's what's on the TV that makes it bad. You see, we can use the TV to bring honor and glory to God, or we can use the TV to dishonor God. See, what are some of the devices in our kingdom, in our influence? Not only that, what about the music and everything? Again, music isn't bad in and of itself. We sing congregational songs here. Sometimes we have specials. Songs bring a sense of awe, a sense of love, a sense of adoration to Christ. But then again, there are some songs out there that do completely the opposite. I grew up listening to rap music. I grew up outside Washington, D.C. Rap and go-go music was all I know, or all I knew. Many of you know that I didn't get saved until I was like 27 years old. But then growing up in my life, listening to this rap, which is the difference between rap and hip-hop, looking back, oh, why do people like rap music? Why do girls like rap music? Because most of the time, rap music is talking about how much they dislike the woman and call the woman a bad name, or how much they want to do drugs, or how much they want to do this immoral, corrupt thing. Why do they listen to it? Oh, I listen into it for the beat. Oh, I just like the beat. But they're not focused on words. The more they listen to that, like myself included in the past, the more it changed my actions. Caleb, not necessarily promote Caleb, but Caleb had this 30-day challenge. I think it's wonderful. For 30 days, anybody can listen to only Caleb or just Christian music in general. See what God can do to you. Because what we put into ourselves will affect what our actions do. What we believe, what we allow absorb in, will affect what we do. So for a lot of those people that do the Caleb challenge and they listen to nothing but Christian music for 30 days, oh, God does wonders for them. But what's the problem with the others? Because we're allowing secular media, secular society to pump into our brains to tell us what do we need or should do according to the world standards as opposed to God's standards. What are some of the threats in our area? Again, music isn't bad, but it's what's played on the radio, what's playing in our homes that is bad. We have threats inside our kingdom. See, another thing is there's a southern group called the Mark Trammell Quartet. How many people heard of them? Hey, there's a couple. Well, I just know one song of theirs. The song says, "Your walk talks and your talk talks. But does your walk talk louder than your talk talks?" You follow me? Say it again. "Your walk talks and your talk talks. But does your walk talk louder than your talk talks?" Got it? Clear as mud, right? What am I saying? Our actions speak louder than words. You see, if we're always telling people within our kingdom, again, Solomon's in charge of this nation, we're saying you need to do this and obey this and do that, but we're not doing it ourselves, are we setting the right example? If I'm saying at the dinner table, don't smack, don't chew with your mouth open, don't talk food in your mouth, and I'm doing it, I mean, I'm hurting the case. Do I do it, though? Yes, and Gage will call me out a time or two. "Dad, you got food in your mouth." You know, I need to correct myself. But you see, our actions speak louder than words. You see, most of the stuff that our kids or those within our realm of influence will end up doing is based upon what they're seeing us do. Okay? It's not necessarily the words we say, but the actions we take. Solomon was a great king because, Solomon was a great king because of his love, his devotion to God, his want for wisdom. In his actions, most of the time, granted he had a lot of flaws, especially at the end of his life, most of his time reflected a love and an adoration for God. People saw that, and he wasn't being this individual that said, "Do this," and he did that. And so this picture, well, I mean, he took the picture off, but I don't have many profound thoughts. I know Pastor says that, but this is my very first profound thought I ever had. I'm not a deep guy. Ask my wife. I'm about as deep as a mud puddle out there. But people won't listen to what you say until they see what you're saying. Does that make sense? People aren't going to do what you want them to do or take advice of what you're trying to advise them on if they don't see you doing it too. Back to our kingdom analogy. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the business, whether it's with those people within our influence, whatever the case is, we got to show and set the example on what to do and how to do it. To do it with love, do it with obedience. But if we're not doing it, they're not going to listen, are they? See, most of the things that those underneath us that will really affect is not by what we say, but what they see us doing. Okay? So there's two outlines. But the one I want us to focus on is how can we take a 25-year-old historical account and apply it to our lives today? You are in charge of some type of kingdom. Okay? You need to realize that, number one, we got to love and obey God, okay? And number two, we got to realize that inside our kingdom, there's going to be threats. I can't tell you what your threats are. Only you and the Holy Spirit can figure that out. I can see some things, maybe recommend some things, but that's between you and God. You need to identify your threats. And then you need to remember those that have blessed you. Again, people get weary while doing without recognition. You need to repay the blessings. What if God tells us to do all this stuff, right? To live a life like Christ, to love others, to pray for those that despitefully use you. And yet we do all this stuff. And He has never once answered our prayers. He's never once blessed us. Would that make God a good father? But He doesn't do that. He rewards the obedient. He blesses the obedient. So should we live and follow after His example. I just want to close with this right here. With this, I'll be done. It's a poem that I have found. You don't think people underneath you are watching or listening? I beg to differ. This is a poem. It says, "When you thought I wasn't looking, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I immediately wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I learned it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that the little things can be special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew there is a God I could always talk to, and I learned to trust in God. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick. And I learned that we all have to help take care of each other. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give your time and money to help people who had nothing. And I learned that those who have something should give to those who don't. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you take care of our house and everyone in it. And I learned we have to take care of what we are given. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I would have to be responsible when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I learned most of life's lessons that I need to be a good and productive person when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking." Folks, our actions speak so much louder than words. People are watching us, whether it's our kids, our family, the unsaved world. They're watching us whether you know it or not. Are we going to be the type that they say, "Thank you for allowing me to see the things when you didn't think I was looking"? Or are we going to be the type of people that they say, "That's why I'm not a Christian"? You know? So I just implore you this week, think about those things. What's in your kingdom? What are the threats? And what are you doing that you're not necessarily telling people or teaching lessons, but you're showing people, you're showing lessons. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, God. I thank you just for this devotion you had laid on my heart, Lord, and just allowed me to figure out how to apply it to everybody here today. Lord, I thank you just for Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice upon the cross. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit would just lead them and guide them and draw them to you. God, I pray that today they would find Jesus for their salvation. But God, I thank you for your word, how 2,500 years old historical account can talk to us this morning. Lord, allow us to focus on our kingdom that you've given us. God, we just pray that you would just reveal to us the threats, the bad guys, the enemies, and also the allies. Lord, allow us to just grow closer to you and have a love and an adoration and a wantonness to follow you in obedience. God, I pray that you would just take this invitation. As the Holy Spirit leads, use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.